You know, it is such a privilege to be up here. And you, as you live your lives, as I live my own, I learn so much about myself. And I know you feel this way. All across this great nation right now, at churches all across the country, there's probably somewhere at many locations a pastor on a stage like this who's talking about, you know, the horrible detriment of social media, right? Like, that's just an easy thing to pick at right now in our world. And I bet you this week at some point were like, oh, rolled your eyes about something about social media. And I would agree, there's so much to be said about how horrible social media can be. But without social media, there's a few things I want to highlight that I'd say is interesting, that without social media, I think I'm willing to say I never knew so much about myself until I had social media. Particularly the things that my phone communicates to me that says, you like this. And so I'm sure your phone does this to you all the time, like sends you an ad. You're like, why? I would never buy that. And after the third ad, you're like, maybe if I get two, it'll give me a deal. Who you're becoming, like in your social media, I would have never known. Without social media, I would have never known that we are hosting one of the July nights. I had no idea. I saw my picture with my wife and children. I was like, wow, I got to figure that out this month. And that was great. And I always wonder, why is Allison always so excited about these events? But now that I know we're smoking, I completely understand the joy. It's so great. Let's make sure that, can we put that up on YouTube? Make sure that's separated from the rest of the message. Don't want it affecting it. You don't want to have contact to that, a contact high from that announcement. Anyway, so... No, I would have never known. Social media is so helpful. Another thing I would have never known about myself if I didn't have social media is how much I enjoy watching people crunch things that are crunchy. Some of you are looking at me like, what's the matter with Garrett? Is he okay? I will say I had a lot of caffeine this morning on an empty stomach. And then I was like, you know, I need to curb that. So I grabbed chocolate. So I'm really excited for where today's going to go in this psalm. I will say, my phone continually sends me images of people like who have made homemade slime, and then they put wax over it, and they start crunching it. If you're not enjoying this moment, you need to envision random hands just crunching things, and goop comes out, and I'm just staring. Like, just mesmerized by this. I would have never known. There's all sorts of videos. ASMR. You can type it up, Google it. You'll thank me later. And all of these people who are, like, crunching things, like eating a taco or a lollipop they've dipped in honey. And it's, if you don't like the sound of people chewing, don't look this up. It'll drive you, if that's your nervous tick. But for me, it turns out social media has taught me something new about myself, that I will waste minutes of my life watching people crunch things. I bet your social media, the things you're scrolling, reveal a lot about who you are, things you may have never known about yourself. It turns out, as we get older, and as we live our lives, and all the things that happen to us, and the things that we do, reveal a lot about who we really are. Like how, when I moved here from Washington, from Arizona to Washington 5 years ago, I did not like salmon. I grew up just like, ugh, that taste. And sure enough, friends, you've won me over. Not only do I love salmon, but I like nigiri, the sushi version that's just the raw salmon on top of rice. To me, 5 years ago, Garrett would be like, oh, what are you doing? And I love it. I never knew that about myself. And I would have never known it had I never done something crazy, like move across the country. I never knew that scary movies wouldn't affect me as much as I got older. I always had this habit when I was in youth ministry as a pastor at other churches in Arizona. I would like have this ritual every year. We'd take kids to scary movies, and I get freaked out. I'd be like, I can't sleep. And then now as I'm getting older, I see the silliness of scary movies. And I was like, someone's in a movie studio making this moment. It's silly. I just think I never knew that about, I never knew how much I would miss Mexican food from Arizona. I never knew. I love our Mexican food. It's okay. It's doing fine. It stands on its own, but shakily, not well. I never knew that. I never knew how becoming a dad would make me revalue everything and anything. right? The way I used to make decisions before being a parent, now the way I do as a parent. I never knew that a toddler could make me filled with rage. Like, I mean, have you ever, the people laughing have had distance from this moment, but those of us in it right now, have you ever just been like, I'm not safe. I'm an unsafe person. I'm going to leave. Like, it's crazy. They're just kids, but when they're yours. I never knew how much joy it would be to share some of my childhood toys with my kids. Oh, taking out the Jurassic Park 1993 T-Rex and watching my son go, ah, like, love it, you know. Or teach him how to play video games, like starting them with Mario. The original, not Mario Kart yet. That's coming. Oh, that'll be great. I never knew how badly I need to go on a walk. Now, I mean, 20-something-year-old Garrett be like, walking? What are you doing? Are you going somewhere? Now I'm like, I need to go be alone. I need to be on a walk. And I never knew how much happiness and peace a long walk could give me. I never knew what kind of a spouse I would be after being married for 10 years. You know, I giggle at how I romanticized who I would be in a marriage 10 years in. I'm going to be doing this, and I'll say these things. I'll get her these gifts, and now we just look at each other from the couch. You still alive over there? Okay, great. As I'm watching crunchy things, you know. Instead of talking to her, crunchy things. Anyway, so I never knew what it would feel like to be in a world of, like, our time and moment today, and that I never knew how, I guess when I watched my grandparents and my parents, as they would get enraged by grocery costs, gas prices, and politicians, I never thought I would understand that. And now I do. Deeply. Deeply. And it's interesting. You don't know that until you are confronted with, like, I guess this is who I am. How I deeply understand the tension of the uniqueness of our time post a pandemic, 5 years, 6 years later. How much my parents' divorce would affect me from when I was 13, and now I'm almost 40, and it still shapes my daily life. I never thought that. I never realized how cynical and bitter the headlines could make me until I reached this stage of my life. I never thought how my body, my physiology would be changed by the death of a loved one. I never knew how when someone dies in your life, it doesn't just affect you, like, oh, I understand the data, they have passed away, but how it can affect your body. How your body can, you know, to quote a famous book, keep the score of the things that happen to you. And I never knew how a death in a family could have ripple effect. There's so many things I never knew about me, and I bet with a room this size, so many of you are confronted by this. I wonder how many things you have learned about you. You, fascinating you. I wonder how many things you've learned in your life. Like when you graduated, who you became. When you moved, when you got the job, when you lost the job. When you missed the chance and when you took the chance, who you became. And when you met your dream come true and how that changed you. And then when you lived a nightmare and how that shaped you. When you messed up bad and then when you really dodged a bullet. When you gave up and then when you stuck it out. When you were lucky to have enough and then when you had nothing going your way. When you were surrounded by loved ones and the world felt right. And then when no one knew at all the struggles and the things you carried. When you had the diagnosis, when you turned your life around to save your life, when you got pregnant, when you didn't, when you lost someone, and then when you got someone back. There are so many things that life teaches you. Instead of all of the imaginative ways we think about who we are, and kind of, let's be honest, ways we want to project who we are. Images I want you to see of me, right? I mean, when you find out you're going to be on a stage in front of people, there's a psychological problem going on. I want to look a certain way, feel a certain way, be a certain way. And you start to realize the older you get, I have absolutely no control of that. I have no control of that. your body will begin to betray you, right? Your words, your brain, its ability to keep up or not. There's so many things that we are, if we're thoughtful about this, we want people to think a certain way about how we look, who we are, but life teaches you the real truth, who you are becoming. We are endlessly becoming. Everyone say the word endlessly. You are endlessly becoming, you and I, and life is not static. That means it is not stationary. Therefore, we are always in some way, shape, or form changing, transforming, moving, becoming. We get shaped and molded by everything, and we hate admitting it. But everything has a way of adding to you, like one more barnacle to a boat, right? And no matter how often you, I love watching crunchy videos. Oh, have you ever seen people clean a boat of barnacles? Oh, it's a delight. Go look that up. If you're, let's start a small group, whatever, just barnacles, you know. But it makes a sound. And no matter how often, these amazing guys, these sailors, these people who take care of their boat, guess what? The barnacles come back. No matter how crunchy it sounds and how delightful it is to me, you and I are molded, shaped. We have things that attach us, and it changes our very demeanor, our character, who we are. I am constantly confronted by this in myself, and I'm enticed by it. Because I'm also curious what else can happen to me, aren't you? And how much else can you handle? And some of our hardest moments, but our most transformative moments, come from when we're like, I don't know if I can do this anymore. What are we saying when we say that? I don't know who I'm going to become if this happens. These are profound things. Who am I becoming? I just want you to sit with that phrase for a minute. And as we do, would you read this quote with me in your head? Because one of my most favorite theologians, famous authors, Dallas Willard, he has this quote that if you'll sit with it for a moment, I think you will understand not just this idea, but maybe what the Christian message has at its core. Dallas Willard said this: the most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become. That's what you will take into eternity. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I'm going to have to sit with this quote for a minute. Is it hard for you to differentiate what you do from who you become? It is for me. Explain the difference. What does he mean? It's not what you do, but who you become. Because the doing of life changes every moment, every day, everything. Who I am at work, who I am at home, who I am alone, who I am with the community. And then there's the tenure of all of that doing and what people say about you and what you know about yourself. That's the becoming. Dallas Willard says this in another book, in another quote. He says, you know what God gets out of your life? Like, why is... I love the way Tom said this. You know, why does he love us? What does God get out of us? Dallas Willard says this. He says, you know what God gets out of us is who we become. That's what he gets out of this arrangement, who you and I become. Today, what I want us to do is we're going to spend some time, as we have been this summer, in Psalms, and particularly in Psalm 27. I got to pick it, so I'm very excited. I wasn't like, do this one. So I kind of spent time on this one, and this is one that is very personal to me. But rather than just observing it today or collecting some neat nuggets, and you're like, ooh, I'll think about that for 29 minutes. Actually, what if we experience the psalm? And better yet, kind of like when we're in worship, when we're singing, what if we experienced God still during the sermon? Could we do that? Instead of it just being intellectual, I wonder if we'll take a minute, and I hope at the end of this message, we will take a minute together and just connect with God here now directly, rather than it being just some sort of a learning opportunity. I want you to realize that David, the author of most of the Psalms, David was a man who had his own becoming. You know, he started off as a young man who literally worked with his hands and was a shepherd. This is the lowest on the totem pole you can be culturally. And he was kind of a handsome, strong man, very similar to me. And you have this young guy who is used to like scaring off bears and fighting lions to keep his sheep safe. And you would imagine a man with hands and a stature and a presence like this, you wouldn't expect him to have a sensitive artistic side. But indeed he did. It's one of the things he learned about himself. And what's interesting is David was someone who was constantly being formed by his situation. Paul Tripp, incredible author and teacher, says this: Psalm 27 was written in hard moments in David's life. Scholars say that either this psalm, Psalm 27, that we'll be in today, was written when David was either fleeing from the murderous jealousy of Saul, who was the king at that time, and David had been nothing but faithful to Saul, but Saul was jealous that David was the next king that God had chosen and the people were choosing, and Saul says, I want to kill you. And it was a situation that for David was horrific personal injustice. Have you ever been loyal to someone, to something, and then they turn on you? Have you ever been diligent? I make sure that I'll never, ever do you wrong, and then they do you wrong. That's an injustice. That speaks deeply to who I'm becoming, right? And then what Paul Tripp says here is that either that's the situation David's coming from, or the other situation this psalm could have been written in, we're not entirely sure historically, was that it was written when David was fleeing from his own son named Absalom, which when you name your kid Absalom, you're asking for trouble. Come on. Pick it, you know, Drew, Adam, something. Hey, Absalom, you know, sounds like salami. Anyway, so, you know, David was fleeing from his own son who had conspired to take the throne from his dad. A monarchy, when someone says, I'm going to take the throne, that means I'm going to kill you. His son wanted him dead. Now, let's move deeper than the injustice of that. My own kid. I brought you into the world and you want me gone? So this is a horrible situation of betrayal, of hurt, of woundedness. And David in these moments does something peculiar. Men like David and I, you know, handsome, strong, manly, burly, all those wonderful descriptions. We typically, all of us would say, well, what's that guy going to do? He's going to go punch a wall. He's going to go scream. He's going to go work out. He's going to go eat a lot of red meat. He's going to cut a few pounds. What is he going to do? Is he going to go buy weapons? What is he going to do? David becomes the Taylor Swift of his era. David says, I'm going to write, I'm going to sing, I'm going to play, and he lets all of this come out. Gentlemen, this is in some way an insistence of our life. I'm just speaking to the men just for a minute, that we think some of the only solutions in our life come from raw force and energy. And sometimes the journey is inside, not outside. Sometimes the journey is to not only deal with things in the physical, but to go inward and say, where else can I put this energy? At least that's what my therapist says. Now, I'm not sure if any of you are facing your throne being taken from you this morning. I'm not sure if any of you have a king or a relative who wants you dead, but I do know that each of us come in to a gathering like this with things that are wounds, barnacles, if you will, hurts, suffering, pain that are shaping us. And so when David had this intense suffering, he would turn to these songs, these poems that we now know as the Book of Psalms. And so I just want us to realize this. David did that out of a sense of seeking, of reaching out to a higher power. David did this because he wanted God. He wanted to expand himself. Say, I cannot solve this on my own. Have you ever come to the end of your abilities in your life? Have you ever come to the end of your ability to solve these problems that you're facing? And have you ever been reminded by God or life, or maybe that's the same thing, that you are continually trying more and more options and fiddling and messing and trying to make things happen and they're not? Have you ever come to the end of yourself? And then at that moment, this is when things get interesting. Who do we become? What David did what he learned he should do, and what he found out he could do, is he could reach out. He could sing. He could dig deep and go inward and find out that something, someone else is there. And that's what the Psalms are. And so here's what I want us to do. Would you be willing to interact with the Psalm with me today? And to make a different space for that, what I ask you, just would you put your phone away in your pocket so you can't touch it, see it, interact with it? You might even put it on the floor, whatever. If it's not silenced now, now would be the good time. And I just want to give you the ability to engage only with this text, okay? So I'm going to have you stand, and we're going to read Psalm 27, verse by verse. I'm going to do so in a slow, thoughtful way. And then after that, you'll sit back down, we'll explore it, and then we'll do something different at the very end to connect with God. Psalm 27, out of the New Living Translation, reads like this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. And at his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, 'Come and talk to me.' And my heart responds, 'Lord, I'm coming.' Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord." You can be seated. So what I want us to do in our time is I want us to take a minute, and I want us to just maybe work through a few of these verses. I'm going to focus in on one of the reasons that this psalm is very meaningful to me. And then at the very end of our time, I'm hoping we can just directly interact with God in this space together. So to go through each section, that first section, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." I grew up Catholic. That was always a very beautiful hymn we sang on the weekends. I don't know if you share that experience, but that was always one of my favorites. This beginning, it just is the setup for, "Lord, you're my light, you're my salvation." Could we actually throw the psalm back on the screen again, just so it's easier to follow along? Thank you, my friends. You are the best. You protect me from danger. Evil people come to devour. You know, whether it's King Saul or his son Absalom, all we know is this. In hard moments of life, this is Paul Tripp, again, famous author, says this. In the hard moments of life, David doesn't begin by complaining. He begins by reminding himself of what is true. This is a good practice. It's important to say that it's never more important to preach to yourself the word of God than in the moments when your life makes absolutely no sense. Let's say that again. It's never more important to preach to yourself the Word of God than in the moments when your life makes absolutely no sense. But notice the kind of theology David preaches to himself. The way theology should be handled, not in the way of, oh God, these esoteric messages or biblical logic for the elite. It's not theoretical or impersonal. No, it's incredibly direct. The Lord is my light and my salvation. It's not corporate. It's not a declaration of a doctrine. It's, here's what you've been to me. Have you had a moment in your life recently where you just remembered what God has been for you? Even if it was a long time ago and you're young, what has God been for you? How has God shown up for you in your life in a way that really may only make sense to you? And when you go to explain it, people are like, oh, it's a little kooky, probably a coincidence. But for you, it was everything. And it sets you up for who you're becoming. The whole trajectory of your life got shifted because of this interesting spiritual experience you had. I'd have you lean into that. Because David says, in the hardest moments, I have to come back to that sacred space. Now, here's where I really wanted to talk with you. Verses 4 through 6, the section where he says, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew mindset, this was clearly the temple, right? The temple was the sacred space where the Israelites said, this is God's house, literally. Now, if you grew up in the South, church was God's house. Hallelujah. You know what I'm talking about? It's good to be in the house of the Lord today, isn't it? Right? And if you grew up in the South, or if you understand the Southern mindset, it would be that church is the house of the Lord. And we come to the house of the Lord dressed a certain way and responsive and interactive because there's something sacred about church. Now, we live in a very postmodern, actually post-post-postmodern modern world, and we don't really talk like that. We don't really think like that. We all know this is just a big office building, isn't it? But it's interesting when Allison said, you know, we thought about calling this a sanctuary, and I'm glad we did. The word sanctuary. Have you ever been to a sanctuary? It's usually for birds or something, but you know what it is. It's a separated, closed-off, unique space where a certain ecosystem exists separate from the one outside of it. Sound familiar? Jesus called it the kingdom of God. It's a space where God's will, God's reign is in effect and action, and then there are spaces where things are not in conjunction with that. And so it's interesting to just note that David is not saying, you know where I really want to live? You know what I want my address to be? In a big old building. I just want to be where the priests live. He could have done that if he wanted to. That's fine. He's the king. Do what you want. But no, what he is saying is the inner sanctuary. My friends, remember what the Apostle Paul teaches us later in Scripture that David understood better than anyone for thousands of years before Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:17, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Come on. Do you understand you do not go to church? You do not go to the house of the Lord. You are. Where does God live? I talk to my kids about this all the time. Where is God? And the one answer I never want them to give is this. Never. If I've taught them anything, it's how to play Mario. And then it's God is not up. God is right here. There is no boundary between you and God. You are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul says it. God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Paul calls you holy. I mean, sometimes my genes are, but I don't know if I am. And this is interesting because David understood this. He is saying, there is an inner sanctuary in me that I can go to at any moment that is unaffected by the people trying to kill me. When was the last time you checked out of your insane moment and situation, you went to be, air quotes, alone, and you found a presence with you? A long walk, a moment of silence and meditation, whatever it is you need. Listen, friends, some of you, You need to stop chasing prescriptions, plans, optimization, and you just don't need to be alone and in silence. Go to the sanctuary, my friends. The kingdom of God, Luke 17, is not out there or over there, or someone will say, there it is. No, the kingdom of God is within you, says Jesus Christ. It is among you. It is within you. You do not need to go anywhere but right where you are, but dig inward and realize that this is the holy space where David says, I want to dwell there. Because what does he say? God, verse 5, read it with me. He will conceal me there when troubles come. Do you need to go somewhere? Do you need to fix something when bad things happen? No, go to the place where God is, to your inner sanctuary. He will, what does he mean, if not this, when he says, he will place me out of reach on a high rock? Where is this rock he speaks of? Some of us who are very literal minded are like, is it quite large? Is it in Israel? No. And that's one of the, can I just say this little random moment? This is not in the notes. Here I go. Oh boy, caffeine. So sometimes we are reading the Bible looking for data. Because that we do with everything else, we live in front of screens all day. And then we go to the Bible and we're like, you know, I feel like God didn't speak to me. It's because I'm not reading it properly. And you don't need to be smarter. You almost need to be dumber. You got to read it from a space of openness and spiritual eyes. The meaning is not in the exact detail. Don't go looking for this high rock David found, because you have it. It's inside of you. It's where God keeps you from the troubles that surround you. Then he says, I will hold my head high above my enemies. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices and shouts of joy. Do you really need to go home and shout? Some of you probably do. But feel free to shout right here. It's okay. Some of you are like, I've never shouted. I'm not going to do that. It's too jostling for some. Fine, whatever you do. But what he is saying is not literally go around and yell at things. He is saying, inside, I'll be full of joy, even though people are literally trying to kill me. Think on what David has discovered here. Now, I could go on, but I want to keep moving through. He moves to say this. Hear me as I pray, O Lord, verse 7 and 8 and 9. I heard you say, come and talk to me. Where did David hear that? Did he literally hear a voice say, David, I am Charlton Heston? Or maybe you prefer Morgan Freeman, whoever. Come and speak with me. No. It's the same thing you hear all the time. Not with words. Like, it's almost like your body's talking to you. Slow down. Why are you so upset? What are you anxious for right now? Have you heard these things? I have. At least I hope you have, because I might need to go get checked out. You know, like we have a feeling sometimes, and sometimes we have the answer, but we don't listen because we don't dare go into the inner sanctuary because we know who's there. Come on. You know who's in there. It's not just you. It is God. And he awaits, and he says, come speak with me. My friends, what else is in there? Is all your hurts and barnacles and baggage and things that you've repressed, suppressed, ignored. And God remains. He sees your stuff, the things you work so hard to hide and prop up, and he remains in there, says, come and speak with me. I don't judge you. Why are you judging yourself? Face it with me. God still remains in that sacred space. Now I want to tell you real quick why this psalm means something to me. Because when I was young, probably around the age of 13 or 14, I was watching my parents go through their divorce, and really what made it hard is my dad was already a very hard, difficult person to be with, explosive, unpredictable, hostile space. And then when they got divorced, it was just me and him in a house. That was not great. And also, where is he going to put all his angst, his anger, his conflict, his frustration on his divorce with his wife? Meanwhile, my mom becomes kind of spiraled in her own direction, and to no fault of her own, but to be clear, just was in a state of mind that she's no longer in. And I think my parents put me in a world where I'm in between two very distinctly unhealthy spaces. And All I knew is I needed something. And I started reading the Bible at this time in my life and exploring faith. I don't know why. It just kind of happened. And one night, I distinctly remember being on the phone with my mom, and it wasn't going well. I didn't like the life she was living and the things that she was doing still. And I tried, as a young Christian with a new Christian t-shirt on, like, follow Jesus, Jesus, don't do these things. And it just was hurting her and not going well. And I made my mom cry. Don't know if you've ever have done that. It's not a great feeling, no matter how old you are. And, you know, she's on the phone. Then at this the time in her life, her boyfriend grabbed the phone. He starts cussing me out, like, talk to us when you're a real Christian, which is an interesting conundrum. I was like, okay, thanks for yelling and calling me those things. But so there's just a unique, it was just a unique moment. And in that moment, when I got off the phone, I felt so horrible, confused. Was I doing something right or wrong? And I just needed my dad to be a dad. I just needed him to hug me or something, right? But this was the 90s, and so I was on a phone with a cord. Do you remember those? And I had it, and my dad had the other one, had been listening the whole time. So he comes up behind me to give me a high five because he's so pumped that things between my mom and dad are dissolving. Sorry, the truth about my mom. My relationship with my mom was not going well. And that meant good news for him because we get to see her less and all of that. And I just looked at him like, even at that young age, I intuitively knew, like, Dad, you just missed the moment. So I leave. I walk out. I go to my room. And I'm in a very distressing, sad moment. I don't know what this evening could have been. All I know is what happened. And what happened was, through tears and anger and frustration, I'm alone in my room. One might call it a sanctuary. And I find myself grabbing a Bible in the New Living Translation, and I just do this. Have you ever done this in a moment of desperation? God, if you're real, you better speak to me. And what I will say is that is a gamble, my friends. I don't think you should build your whole theological, doctrinal life on doing that, by the way. I don't think you should roll the dice all the time. There's a lot of verses on how to skin a goat and how to pay your neighbor's tax issue in Leviticus. I mean, there are so many problems you could land in. But when I was in that moment of desperation and loss, I ran into Psalm 27:10. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Friends, that is why I'm here. And I'm not a Christian because the math adds up. I don't continue to have faith in a very confusing world where lots of people use Jesus in a lot of weird ways. None of that adds up to me, but all I know is in a moment alone, someone spoke to me. And I give you permission that that is where your faith is too, your story. It's not just in the proof and in the data, it's in these things. I want to say this to you. This psalm comes from writings from those spaces where you've been before. As David goes on in this psalm, he ends it with an interesting line. If you notice the very end, verse 14, he says, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. When was the last time you were ever talking to yourself, first of all? Have you ever talked to yourself out loud? It's a delight. And then when you were speaking to yourself, not only that, but you were like, yes. You caught on to you. You're like, yeah, yeah. It's like Jeff Goldblum, you know? Ah, yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Yeah, yes, yes, wait. I shall do it. You know, like the way he talks. But David, I think this is important. He's not certain about what he's saying. He's not certain. He's talking to himself, but he is confident. He has this confidence in something other than himself, and he's reassuring himself. I don't know about you guys, but as we get to the end of this, I'm just beginning to see more and more that in my life, who I am becoming is not always in my control. And I need to admit that and reach out to a higher power because of that truth. And if you think you are who you are today because of everything you've done, you might want to look more deeply. I'm realizing that trying to control my life is not always the most helpful plan in every situation. I'm starting to accept that I cannot optimize myself or maximize myself and my improvement enough, and that this isn't even what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to always be doing more. That's not always the way. I am only now, at this point in my life, coming to understand that who I am becoming is so much bigger than just me. It is not just me and who am I becoming, but it's how that affects the whole thing. And how freeing is it to know that it isn't all about you? How freeing it is. I am reminded of this line in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished. Who began the good work in your life? Was it really you? Were you like 4 years old one day and you're like, you know what? We're going to kill it. We're going to do great. No. No. It is God who began the good work in you. And guess what? He will continue it. But maybe for a moment in our life, we could just go back to that inner space where God is waiting to speak with you. And I want to give us that chance today, because I think many of us today are carrying too much, and you know it, and you don't know how to put it down. Some of us are trying to fix so much, and we're attempting to make so much happen that we simply aren't supposed to be doing any of that. And so I want to give you at church today the opportunity to be still and quiet and to interact with God in that space, because I don't want you going another moment without inviting yourself into it. So, another one of David's songs, not Psalm 27, but Psalm 46. There's a beautiful line, and I want to read you this line, and I want us to meditatively go through it. So would you stand up with me again as we close? And here's what's going to happen. We're going to read this in a kind of Lectio Divina meditative way. All that fancy word means is you're going to sit with these words and not focus on reading them, but understand that this is a quiet space for you to hear God and to speak with God and to just let my words become background noise. And when you get lost, come back to them. But this is a way of reading scripture and a way of interacting with these psalms in a way that I hope brings you to the temple of God. Psalm 46:10 reads like this. Be still and know that I am God.